Sixth chapter of Luke, verse 20. And we talked about verse 20 last week, but we'll go just read it again. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did they, so did their fathers to the false prophets." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for so great a salvation. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ has come down to save the lost. And Lord, we do thank you for the Word of God that we have in our hands. We ask you to give us wisdom, give us help, give me a freedom and ease to speak it that only you can give. Bless every heart and life that's here, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we come to some of these statements that are like paradoxes. They look like they can't possibly be true. When you look at them, it seems like they got to be wrong, you know. When he starts talking about blessed be ye if you're poor. Well, now not many of us are going to raise our hands and say, "Oh, I'm so blessed because I'm poor." Now, there may be some real blessings to being poor. I think there's some things about being poor that are help to people, you know. I think it's good that you learn a little bit about poverty. Most of us are so rich, and we've been raised in such a rich country and a rich generation, a rich time. We really don't know what poverty is. Now, some of you feel like you know what poverty is. You feel like it, you know. But the truth of the matter is, if you're not old enough to live during the Depression or whatever and seen some people where they really were hungry and they were running around just trying to find some kind of work or whatever, some of those people knew what poverty was. They knew what having the ability to work, the desire to work, and not having any work was. And most of us, as a general rule, why, we've done pretty well. I'm one of the oldest ones around here, and I was born in the middle of that Depression. I knew I got all of the feeding in from my parents and my uncles and aunts and my older cousins and whatever, but it just gotten better for me all along. I was born in poverty, didn't know any different, and, you know, everything got better all along. And so I've just had a whole lot of, I consider myself very wealthy. And I'm a poor boy as far as the world's concerned, as far as the United States is concerned, not the world. If you're on welfare, you're rich as far as the world is concerned. That's the truth. You go live in a third world country for a year or two. And then you might get a little picture of what it's like. But I don't believe that's what Jesus was talking about, and I think I made that point last week. He wasn't talking about blessed is your poverty. He's talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking blessed if you're poor in yourself. You know what most of us are? We're very rich in ourselves. Watch television a little while and watch some of these athletes. "I'm the greatest, man. I'm the greatest. Me. I'm it. I've got it all. You know, I'm the best there is." They're not poor in their own spirit, are they? No. They're very rich in their own spirit. They think they are something else. They think they're the best. Now, maybe they are the best in the world. Maybe they happen to be the very best at what they do. But they're very full of themselves. And you know, we can get very full of ourselves on very little things. I got tickled. I've just been tickled lately. I went with my wife and daughters to one of these Texas craft stores. And they were looking at all, and they got some neat stuff in there. They really do. They got some real, you know, people with their talent and whatever, they got some real neat stuff in there. But I got watching these boys come in. They were in athletic attire. I know they were athletes, and they were young boys, but they were athletes. And they were all looking at these Beanie Babies. And it sort of, I went and got a chair. While they're all wandering around, I just went and got a chair, put myself sort of out of the way. I thought I was out of the way, but I crowded a couple of people, I guess. But anyway, I'm sitting in this chair, and these two teenagers, young teenagers, healthy, man, strong, athletic boys, are oohing and aahing over these Beanie Babies. And I'm sort of taken aback, you know. I thought that was girl stuff. I was sort of sitting there thinking, "Well, what's the matter with these kids?" So then I find out that's the craze now. They're paying $7, $8, $10, $12, $15 for a little Beanie Baby because it's different than the other one that they had. And if you got this one, you had to buy three more because they wouldn't let you have this unless you bought three more. And then I heard last night on TV about a baseball game that they're giving away Beanie Babies to get people to come watch baseball. And I had this one little girl, and she says, I didn't come here to go to the game. I just came to get my Beanie Baby. I do like baseball. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to watch baseball on television. Get a better picture on television anyway, you know. But it tickled me. You're going to go out and pay $12, $15, $25. I don't know how much money you paid for each one of those tickets. You had to buy a ticket to get that Beanie Baby. And you couldn't get that Beanie Baby unless you went to that ballpark. Isn't it amazing what we take pride in? Now, she had to take a great deal of pride in that little toy. I mean, a little bit of marbles, BBs, China berries. I don't know what they got inside that thing. Somebody sewed up a little thing and put some China berries inside of it. And boy, they just so happy to have that. They get up and make a trip, buy a ticket to a professional ball game, get their Beanie Baby, go back home and watch the game on television. Isn't that amazing? I'm always tickled, you know. Eddie just bought a new car, and I know the reason why. It's because they gave out free hot dogs and had balloons hanging on it. Why? Why do these things sell us? Why in the world can giving me a free hot dog and a free Dr. Pepper make me buy a $30,000 automobile? It is amazing. It really is amazing the kind of people we are. It's a funny thing how people are so proud of their things. You ever watch some of these movies and this big mafia chieftain, you know, he's the big don, he's the baddest dude in Chicago. And you know what he's thinking? Oh, this food. Well, what's he got? He ain't got no better food than what you got. He can't eat much more than what you can. He got all that money, and what's he doing? Oh, he's taking pride in this food or this bottle of wine. Somebody paid $20,000 for one bottle of wine? Pride. We're full of ourselves and we're stupid. When you're taking pride in so many of the things that you have and the things that you can possess and that some thief could this morning be hauling out in a pickup from your house, you're pretty foolish. We're so full of ourselves that we don't seek God. And that's why he said, blessed be you poor. You know, some people don't have anything but God. Prisoners. You know why some people get saved when they get in prison? You know, they're going to be murderers, rapists. Horrible, horrible people in life that have been put in prison, locked in those cells, and they're going to find Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the only hope they got. They're never going to get out. They know they're not going to get out. They live with the scum of the earth, and the only way is to look up. I think about the slaves that came over. Now, I'm not for slavery. Don't get me wrong, and don't take what I'm saying wrong. I'm not for slavery. I'm not for that in any way. I don't want to defend it in any manner. And yet, the African Americans, the people born out of those slaves that came over here, that have lived here and heard about Jesus Christ and been saved, how much better they are than all of their ancestors that are still in Africa that never got caught, never became slaves. What did the slave have? He had nothing. They preached the gospel to him. He had hope. And he lifted up his heart and he found Christ. And what a blessing. Listen to me. If it causes you to find Christ, whatever it is, it's worthwhile. That's worthwhile, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have talked to so many people in my life, and most of my life I have been not just a preaching preacher or a studying preacher. I've done plenty of studying and done plenty of preaching, but I've done a lot of door knocking and visiting. I've gone to homes. I've been rejected from homes time and time again. I understand what that is. The pride of people to reject God is always amazing to me. It's just amazing to me. I don't need God. You need God to take the next breath. You're sitting here with eyesight. You're sitting here with health. You got up and walked. You drove here today. Oh, that was because of God. You didn't get here without God. And for you just to take the next breath or to enjoy the next trip or whatever's in your refrigerator, you need God. And you ought to get up every day. Every day you get up, you ought to get up and say, thank you, Lord, I was able to get up. Thank you, Lord, you gave me another day to enjoy life. Thank you, Lord, that you let me see my kids again or my family again or let me love my wife again. Let me go to work. Praise God. But you see, we are so rich in spirit, rich in ourselves. We are so proud of ourselves. We're so proud of our things. We don't need God. But let a man get poor. Let him get poor in his spirit. Let him get down on himself. Let him get down on the world. Then maybe he'll look up to God. And you see, that's where you need to be. And that's why you're blessed if you're poor. Poor in spirit. Now, there may be some blessings to poverty too, but I don't think that's what he was talking about. But I'm sure there are some blessings to poverty. You learn some things you simply can't learn without it. When you simply can't do, you simply can't do. You simply have to work, and no matter how much you work three jobs, you hardly make ends meet. Well, you learn a few things. You learn some things about yourself. You learn some things about the world that you simply can't learn when everything just goes your way and everything comes your way. Now, it's not your fault if you were born and got a good education, got a good job, or got a good business, and everything's gone your way. It's not necessarily your fault, but there's some things you just simply haven't learned. And you simply can't learn unless you go through some of the steps that some of these people go through. And some people have gone through some hard steps to learn what they learned. Okay, he said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. What a wonderful thing the poor have the gospel preached to them, and that kingdom of God is worth everything for this life. He said in verse 21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Now, again, it's sort of the same sort of thing that we have with blessed be the poor. Blessed hunger now. Can you imagine it being blessed to be hungry? We got people all the time talking about, well, what are we going to do about these people that are hungry? Hungry around the world. Some people spend millions of dollars trying to help hungry people around the world. And sometimes all our efforts go to naught. They go to nothing because everything we send over to some foreign country to feed hungry people that are in some sort of a drought or a war or famine of some kind. Why, many times the governments, they take it and they sell it and make money out of it. Or I saw in India one time, they would not touch it for some religious reason, let it rot on the wharves. Millions of dollars of American wheat just rotted right on the docks because of one thing or another. There's a lot of hunger out there. There's a hunger out there. And people that are hungry, that's a sad thing. When I was in Guatemala, you had a lot of beggars that came around all the time. And man, I really hated to turn down anybody that was hungry. You got to the place, though, there were so many, you realized some of them, this was their profession. There was an older missionary that sort of hurt my feelings one time. And then we were talking about it, and I sort of accosted him on it. I said, hey, man, you're pretty cold to be a preacher of the gospel. He said, Lendell, I've been here a long time. That is their profession. If you like the way they work, support them. If you don't like the way they work, don't support them. That is their profession. Well, after I'd been on the mission field a little longer, I found out he was telling the truth. These guys were professional bums. That's what they did for a living. Some of these guys that hang up their signs out here on the roads running by, you know, we'll work for food. I picked up one time. I liked him. Never got him out of the car. He didn't want to work. He wasn't going to work. He just made me work trying to get him back out of the car, you know. I've been hungry a few times. Most of the times I've been hungry, maybe almost all the times I've been hungry, it was fasting. That's the only time. And then everything that was food looked good. You fast to be more spiritual, and you walk by a stale hot dog, and it tempts you. I mean, a stale piece of bread got mold on it. You're liable to break your fast to eat it, you know. It's crazy what we do for hunger, what we want. Again, there may be some real blessings to hunger. I'm sure that being hungry might make you turn to God. See, some of us are so full and so fat, we kick at God. We don't need God. We tell God, hey, I worked for this. Man, I labored hard for this. I was wise. I invested well for this. And my, wasn't I smart to be born an American in this time. I really had something to do with that, didn't I? We don't need God. We kick at God. We get fat and kick at God. We are full and we kick at God. We don't need God when we're not hungry. So maybe physical hunger might be a tremendous blessing. In some cases. Most cases, I wouldn't think it's very much of a blessing. And not something I recommend, not something I want for myself. I'd like to stay fat till the day I die. Even if I died 10 years earlier than some of you skinny people. That'd be all right. Long as I enjoy my cow that ate my greens all the way down to the line. But you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about a spiritual hunger. You know why some of you have such a hard time reading your Bible? It's a hard time for you. I understand it. You're not hungry. You're not wanting answers. When I got saved, I don't know why. I don't know what preacher or what person in my past gave me the idea that the Bible was really the Word of God. I don't know where I got that. Whether it's from my parents, some Sunday school teacher, some radio preacher, some pastor somewhere that I'd heard over the years. I don't have an idea. Possibly Lester Olof or Oliver Green, some men I began to hear. But all of a sudden, I had it in my head, I wanted to know what this book said. So I traded my camels, pack of camels for a New Testament given to me at the chaplain's, the chapel in the military. Very cheap little New Testament. And every time I wanted to smoke, I just pull it out and read and put a piece of paper in there. I worked in fuel. I refueled planes, oil and gas and all sorts of stuff like that in the military. And there was grease on my hands. That was one of the scroungiest looking New Testaments you ever saw. But it was red. It was read over and over again. It had smudges and fingerprints all over it. And you know, after a while I became a young pastor and I was working hard and I had a job and yet I had this little church that I was trying to build up. I would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, set my alarm, get up at 3 and start studying I had to teach Sunday school, I had to preach and I had to teach at night and then preach at night. I was going to speak 4 times and I didn't know a whole lot about this book. So I was going to speak 4 times. So I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning and started reading and building messages. Did that for a long time. I put every other book out of my house. I used to read a book a night nearly. And I put most of the other books out of the house. And I just began to read this book. I was hungry. I was hungry. I wonder what the book had to say. And you know, it went along. I knew what the book had to say. Now, I don't know everything that's in there. After all the times I've read it and all, I've been doing this 41 years. And after all this time, I still don't know everything. And there's some questions you can ask me. I say, I don't know. Who cares? You say, but I want to know. Well, search it and find out. When you find the answer, come tell me. There's some things I don't know yet. But you know, that's not what worries me. I'm worried about what I do know. I'm not so worried about the 10 toes in Revelation. I'm not so worried about pre-post-trial or whatever, you know. I'm not so worried about a whole lot of things. You know what I'm worried about? I'm worried about prayer. I'm worried about righteousness. I'm worried about spirituality. I'm worried about being right with God. I'm worried about being blessed by God. I'm worried about things I know. Things I know I ought to do and I don't do. That's what worries me. Things that I know are right and I should be energetically doing them and I'm very lazy and don't want to do them. That worries me. You know what God would like to see? Some people hungry for Him. You know, I started dating that little old gal over there when she was about 16. And I'd pick her up from school, I'd car, and I'd drive her home. Sit out there and talk for a while, and then I'd go home. And then I'd call her on the phone and we'd talk for a lot longer. And then I'd go pick her up, we'd go out. We'd stay out till late, and we'd come home, we'd talk. She'd go in and her mother wouldn't know what we had to talk about. I was hungry. I was hungry. I wanted that little girl. Look at all the trouble it caused me. Man, I got married, had 5 kids, 10 grandkids, and I'm still feeding them. Man, all I had was one little 16-year-old girl I was crazy over. You know, if you got hungry for God, what it would do for you? You got hungry for God. You know why some people get a hold of things and do things? They get hungry. Blessed are you if you're hungry. If you get spiritual hunger, you want to know what the Word of God has to say so you can do right. You want more of God. You want a fellowship with God. You want to get close to God. You want God to have more of you. You need to get hungry. And if you get hungry, God will fill you. You see the reason why you're not full now? You're too full of yourself. You're too full of your job. You're too full of your family. You're too full of your guns. You're too full of your cars. You're too full of your beanie babies. You don't have time for God. Isn't that the truth? You don't have time for God. You are so full of everything around you, you don't have any time for God. You know, some of you, because I've got them too, you got these speakers, you know, walk around, and tape players, you know, and they got something going in your ear all the time. You got your car radio, and you got your tape player, and then you got your CD player, and then you got, I don't know, we got probably 14 other things that you can do. They got televisions you can ride around in a car and just watch movies while you're riding in the car. How can you be hungry? Your mind is so full, you don't have time to think. You're thinking other people's thoughts. You're just thinking the way they want to sing. Have you ever thought about those are your teachers? You're learning. You're learning all the time. You're filling your brain with certain thoughts and the way they think. It might be better if you got a little bit hungry. Didn't have anything to listen to except God. Didn't have anything to read but the Bible. Didn't have anything to put any time on except a little bit of God. You know what? About a year of that, you might turn out to be a spiritual person. You might not be the average Christian who hadn't got a clue as to what's in the Bible, past salvation in heaven. That's all you know. Oh, I've been saved. Praise God. I'm going to heaven. All right. Don't need anything else. Oh, there's a lot more here. Blessed are the hungry, because they're going to be filled. If you got hungry, if you really got hungry for God, You know what? You'd find God. If you really got hungry for the blessing of God, I'll bet you God would bless you. I'm just an old betting man, but I'd give you odds. I'd give you odds if you were really hungry. You got hungry. If God salted you down, my daddy was telling me the way they'd get some horses to drink, you salt their mouth. He said, you take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. He said, oh yes, you can. He said, you can make him drink. Just rub a little salt in his mouth. He'll get thirsty. He'll start drinking. Maybe God needs to salt you down a little bit, huh? You reckon maybe God needs to salt you a little bit so you get a little bit hungry? Thirsty? Well, I'll tell you what. The spiritual hunger is what you need. I know. This is really not from hungry. I almost never get hungry. I almost never have hunger. I eat too much to ever get hungry. I've always got something in my mouth and in my stomach. I never have a chance to get hungry. This is bad habits. This is a nervous tick. You know, it's like smoking cigarettes one after another like that. You know, it's like chewing your fingernails. It's like moving, drumming your fingers on the thing. It's a nervous habit. I'm almost never hungry. But if we got hungry for God, you know what? You get blessed. The hunger for God is what you need. And the hunger for God would turn your life around. The reason why you don't have a lot of the spiritual blessings that you think, well, you see somebody else has. Somebody else got a spiritual blessing. Well, where did you read that Bible that much? And how come you've done this? And how did you get done that? Well, I was hungry. The very simple thing was I was just downright hungry. And I wanted it. I wanted it. I wanted it enough to pay the price for it. Now, I really appreciate the value of playing the piano. And I would give anything to be able to play the piano beautifully, except 30 minutes or an hour a day for 20 years. That I will not give. I'll determine to learn to play the piano, and I will give 30 minutes or an hour a day for 2 weeks. And then I say, phooey, I'll never learn it anyway. And isn't that what you do? That's what you do in a revival meeting. All right. I'm going to get revived now. I'm going to get close to God. I'm going to get, ooh, wow, man, I'm going to become a spiritual giant. And boy, for about 2 weeks, you read your Bible. And then I'm busy. I'm too busy with my beanie babies. I'm too busy with my automobiles. I'm too busy mowing the lawn. The lawn really needs to be taken care of. Oh, the dishes just need to be done. Oh, the dust just needs to be. Am I anywhere close to you? I believe I've been reading your mail, tell you the truth. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. I tell you what, you get a spiritual hunger, God's going to fill it. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Now the Bible actually says in the book of Proverbs that it's better to go to the house of mourning. Solomon, better to go to the house of mourning. Why? Because in the place of mourning, in the place of weeping, you might call upon God. You might actually seek God. You know, most of us, we just don't seek God when our kids aren't sick, when we're not in pain, when we don't have any financial troubles. But we call them foxhole conversions in the military, where a guy's he's been an unbeliever, he's been tough, he's been this, that, and the other, and they start shooting bullets, real bullets, over the top of his head. And he says, Oh God, if you get me out of here, man, I'll live for you the rest of my life. God, you get me out of here. Let me not. Well, he might be real spiritual for about a week after that. And then he gets back home. I don't remember that or whatever. Well, that's the way a lot of us are. We have a lot of foxhole conversions. The kid's sick in the hospital. Oh God, don't let my little girl die. But it's a good time to call on God. I'm not knocking it. Don't get me wrong. I am not knocking that. That's a good time to call on God. You hurting? You in pain? Man, I can remember when I had 10 kids with me in the Pacific Ocean and I had 7 of them out in the water and an undertow carried us out. Boy, I started praying then. Oh God. I couldn't pray very well. Just, oh God. I'm swimming for my own life and I'm swimming for 7 other kids anywhere from 10 to 18 years old. And when I finally got all of them in and I counted all of them on that beach, I just fell down on my knees and said, thank you, God. Thank you, God. You know my big prayer? Oh, God. That was who I prayed. Oh, God. Whoo, here goes Eddie. Boom. Here goes Billy. Boom. Swim, boys. Boy, they rode those waves and come out. That understow's still carrying us out. But they learned to surf the waves. That's what we did down there a whole lot of time. We surfed the waves. And I got them up on the waves. But the other boys didn't know that. And so I had to go tell them to swim parallel to the beach. And they didn't want to. They see the beach right up there, and they want to swim this way. But they're swimming against the current. And they're swimming this way and being carried out every stroke they make. Oh, they're making headway in the water while the water's carrying them out. That's an undertow. It's like a river, a stream going in and out along the beach. And they're there all the time, sometimes stronger than others. 6 months before, in a Reader's Digest article, I had read about undertow. And I swam till I was exhausted. Ed and Billy swam till they were exhausted, and they were much younger. And then it dawned on me, oh, goodness, we're in an undertow, because we're swimming that way, pretty good swimmers, and we're getting further out. And I said, okay, we got to swim parallel and catch the one going in. And that's what we finally did. And, you know, I didn't pray a very beautiful prayer. And I prayed it over and over and over again. I'm swimming, keeping myself up. I don't know how long it was. I have no idea the time period now as I look back on it, whether it was 20 or 30 minutes or how long I swam pulling kids out and trying to get them on the beach and whatever. I know I was completely exhausted. My legs were just trembling as I walked out of the water. I was just trembling. And when I counted all 10 of them, oh, man. You know, God answered the prayer just, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. I couldn't say anything else. You know what? I had a need. I was hungry. I had a need. I reached up. I was weeping. Oh, God, I don't want to go back and have to face those parents and say, I let your child drown. Make all excuses you want to make. How do you want to make that trip? Well, I didn't want that trip. I didn't want to go back to some parent and say, I made a mistake. Your child's dead. So I was weeping. You know, it's a good time to call on God. You know what? God's answered me many times when I was weeping. Many times when I was crying. Sometimes it's real good to go to the house of mourning. Why do you think God has it in your life? He has times of mourning. If you haven't mourned, so it might be a real blessing to be weeping right now. Don't think that your life is always supposed to be smooth and easy and good and comfortable and there be no troubles, be no problems. That's not what life's like. Look around. Does anybody have a life like that? Look at these big stars. They're always getting divorced or they got a child that dies because of drug overdose or some other something happens to them and we see this great tragedy or like the princess dying and she gets smashed in a car wreck and whatever. You think tragedies don't happen to the rich and famous? Some of them got more than you got. They got more money than you got. They got more fame than you got. They got less time than you have. And some of them have more troubles than you got because of their money and their fame and their drugs and their boredom and all of their things like that. You might be better weeping a little bit. Doesn't hurt you to weep. It might do you good to weep. Sometimes you need to weep. Sometimes we need to come to the place to say, my life's a mess. I need to weep over it. And then seek God. If weeping draws you to God, weeping is a blessing. You understand? If sickness draws you to God, sickness is a blessing. If blindness draws you to God, blindness is a blessing. If being crippled and laying on your back in a bed, never to get up again, draws you to God, that's a blessing. Blessed if you're hungry. Blessed if you're poor. Blessed if you weep. He said, you're going to have to find a time to laugh, for ye shall laugh. Now look at verse 22. This is one most of you won't want. Blessed are ye. Now, blessed means you're fortunate. It means that you have a lot of good coming your way. You're in a good position. Blessed. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. I was talking to someone the other day, and we talked about a certain thing. I won't mention any of the things. I just mentioned the thought. I said, well, you know, I can't help but be somewhat for you because I know who your enemies are. See, if you know who hates somebody, then you know which side of the fence you can get on. You see, you're not only known by your friends, you're known by your enemies. Do you have any enemies? If you don't have any enemies, you probably never stood for anything because you stand up for anything, you will get some enemies. Stand up for the gospel, I guarantee you'll get some enemies. Stand up for this Bible, Christians will be your enemies. Stand up to do the work of God right and you'll have Christians as your enemies. I guarantee it. There'll be Christians that'll hate your guts. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But it's true. I've experienced it. Our missionaries experience it every time. Many of the guys that go down and preach, many of the girls and ladies that go knock on these doors, they can get hated just for their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company. Now, you guys in school, you young people, it's a real difficult time for you if somebody you like doesn't like you. You know, it really can give us a bad day. Well, so-and-so doesn't like me, and they won't let me in their little group, and they started excluding me, and I think I'll go home and cry. And you go home and tell mama and she makes you a big cake and a piece of pie and you feel better. Well, if you don't bathe and you have bad BO, he's not talking about you. If you have a real coarse personality and you just rub people the wrong way, he's not talking about you. Look what the verse says. And shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. It's not just that you got a bad personality. It's that you stand for Christ and they stand against you because of your testimony for Christ. Now they may stand against you for all sorts of reasons because you don't wear their clothes. I got tickled. I got a catalog. It was to Amanda and a lot of her mail comes to my box, you know. And I was flipping through this catalog and here are these jeans for these girls that I could put three of me in. I mean, those legs were huge. And boy, they were the rage, you know. It tickles the daylights out of me. You don't wear the right clothes, man. You can't get in. In my day, some of these tough guys that thought they were the cat's meow or whatever, they had an idea that if your pegged pants could actually fit over your shoes, you could get them off with your shoes on, they were no good. Either the shoes were no good or the pants were no good. And some of these guys, they wore their Stacy Adams shoes, and they would go down to the end and they would sort of turn up on the end. Look like Aladdin. Look like Aladdin and leather Stacy Adams. But they were cool, you know. They were the end thing. They were something else. Isn't it amazing how fads catch us and people want to think they can be different. And all the teenagers think they're different and you go to the mall and they all look alike. They're not different. They're just different from old folks. That's all they're different from. They're different from mom and dad. But you go look at them at the mall, they all look alike. How can they think they're different when they're all dressed alike? It's an amazing thing. I get tickled at some of these things. I really do. But that's not what he's talking about. That you're cast out because you don't wear the right kind of clothes. Or that you're cast out because you don't have the personality. You're not one of the in crowd. You're not the star in the band or the star at the in the football team or the star on the basketball team or something like that. So you can't be with the crowd or whatever. He's talking about you stand for Christ. Blessed are you when men notice you have a stand for Christ so much they hate you for it. They separate you from their company. They don't want to be around you and they talk evil about you. Does anybody know you as a Christian well enough to dislike you because of it? They ought to. You ought to have some friends that are living in such sin they ought to hate your guts because you're not living with them. You ought to have some family members that have heard your testimony for Christ enough times they don't want to see you coming. Oh no, there is that Mark coming again. Can I hide? Can I get across the street? Any way I can get away from him? All he ever talks about is Jesus. Let's fire him. Lord said, yeah, why don't y'all do that and I'll give him a better job. God has a way of taking care of his own. But you as a Christian ought to have enough of a stand that some people ought to recognize it. In fact, he said you will be blessed if that's your case. Now, if that's not your case, that's a blessing you'll miss. But that's what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual things. Every one of these things he's been talking about, he's been talking spiritual. We can sometimes find some correlations in physical and whatever, and financial and our social life, but really he's talking about spiritual things in this message right here. How much you love God? How much are you committed to God? Does anybody know that besides you? Are you a secret disciple? Is your only testimony that you go to church sometimes? Or do you have a testimony that says, I can't do that, or I'm not going to stay home? I got saved, friends come over to the house. Hey, Linda, we're going to do this and do that. I said, hey, come on church with me. No, man, we don't want to go to church. Well, fine. Hey, you're great friends. I love you. Hang around. Get in the refrigerator. Do whatever you want to do. I'll be back. But I'm going to church. You know, it wasn't a month that nobody dropped by my house on Sunday. Didn't happen. You said you lose some friends? Lots of them. Good friends. I lost friends. But you know what? I started hanging around the church long enough. I met people who became friends. Good friends. Some of my friends right now, some of them are going to be my friends and brothers in eternity. But you need to take a stand. And look what he says. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, shall reproach you, cast out your name as evil. Ugh, that Lendl Kincaid, yuck. Anybody ever say that about you? Are you too nice? You too sweet? You too much of a compromiser? You don't take a strong enough stand. Nobody knows where you stand. Nobody in your family knows where you stand. My wife had an uncle that every time I got around him, he had to tell me a dirty joke. Because I was a preacher. Because I'd witnessed to him. Because I'd tried to win him to the Lord. Because I'd invited him to church and to revival meetings and whatever. So he had to see if he couldn't get my goat in every family meeting. I hated to go to those family meetings sometimes. I really hated to go. Okay, what am I going to say to Uncle so-and-so? How am I going to handle it? Is he going to trip me up? And sure enough, he'd get about several family. Hey, Linda, come here. I want to tell you something. And tell me a dirty joke right in front of everybody so he could see if he couldn't get my goat. Sometimes he won, sometimes I won. But you know what he knew? He knew I belonged to Jesus Christ. You know what he did? He asked me to preach his funeral. They ought to know who you belong to. Everybody ought to know who you belong to. You don't have to wear a sign that says Christian. You don't have to put separate me from your company, kick me, hate me on your back. They'll figure that out. But you ought to be spiritual enough, hungry enough, weeping enough, seeking God enough that everybody knows that's a part of your life. Maybe the most important part of your life, that's changed your life. He said, blessed are ye when they do this to you. And then he says in verse 23, rejoice ye in that day. I drove up to a house. I'd rebuked a lady and with her kids in church years ago. Well, I had a visitor's card on her, and so I went by the house and I'm walking up the walkway and they got a big, nice window in the front of the house, you know, and I see them all in the kitchen. The husband and wife are there and the kids are there. And they see me. They don't necessarily know that I've seen them, but they evidently saw me. I ring the bell and ring the bell and ring the bell, and they won't come. Why? Because I didn't bathe that morning? Because I didn't brush my teeth? Because my hair wasn't combed? Because my clothes weren't clean? No, because I was that preacher. So I just stayed there about 30 minutes ringing the bell. I'm sweet. Always did have a sweet nature in me. I just wanted to burn them a little bit. I guess you get tired of those things sometimes. But you know, what I should have done is said, hallelujah. Woo, woo, praise God. Amen. I just got a blessing. Woo. God just added a blessing unto me. You know what happens? Somebody gets to giving you a hard time, cussing you out, fussing at you, giving you time, and you say, oh, poor me. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. No, you ought to say, hallelujah. I just got a blessing. Somebody actually dislikes me for my stand for Christ. Woo! That was a good one. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Why? He said, blessed are ye. Rejoice ye in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Read in your Old Testament. Get hungry for the Word a little bit. Find out what the Word of God has to say. Read in your Old Testament how they treated the prophets. Now the prophets are who? They're the blessed of God. They're God's men. They're God's messengers. They're God's special people. They're the blessed of God. They write the Word of God that you have right here. They're written by the prophets. Prophets are those that speak to people for God. You know what? They were hated. Some of them were killed. They were reviled. They were lied about. They were put in prison. They were dropped down wells and just left to sit in the mud in the well. For days, put in dungeons for the rest of their life. He said, that's the way they treated the prophets. So you ought to be happy. You're getting in good company. See, it's nice to be in good company. You know, wherever you go, you're picking a company. You go to the bars and you go to the dances, you're picking a company. You go out to Las Vegas and get with the gambling crowd and the fast crowd, you're picking a company. You go down to the arena, you're picking a company. You go to church, you're picking a company. You ought to be careful how you pick your company. Because I want you to know you're going to get some of what's happening to that company. Some of their blessings or some of their curses. Lot was really blessed because he hung around Abraham. When he left Abraham, he looked like he was blessed, but he wasn't. He ended up losing everything. See, hanging around Abraham's a good place to be. You find a spiritual company, hang around spiritual company. Make friends of God's people. I don't care if you don't have as many friends as you had before. Make friends of God's people. I mean, go out of your way. You can make friends with people. You know how to do it. Invite them out to eat. Take them out to eat. Bring something over. Go visit. Make time for them. You'll make friends of God's people. You'll be blessed because you did it. And don't worry about that crowd that doesn't have you. Don't worry about that crowd you thought you wanted in. You really don't want in with them. You don't really want their curses. You don't really want their problems. You don't really want their future. You really don't want them as you think you do. He said, jump up and leap for joy. Rejoice in that day. Your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now here's a verse, again, the paradoxes of what Jesus is teaching here in the way we think. Verse 24, woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers unto the prophets. I don't have time to go into all of these, and I'll take them up next week. We do have one more Sunday in this month. But look down here in verse 26, just for a minute. When all men speak well of you, woe unto you. Isn't that what you want, all men speak well of you? Isn't that what Dale Carnegie's trying to get you to do with his book? Doesn't he want everybody to speak well of you? You know what? If your stand for Christ does not bring any opposition, you're in deep trouble. You really are. He said, woe unto you. All men speak well of you? See, I never had that problem. This is one war I'm not going to face. I've had a lot of people speak bad of me. So this is one of those woes I'm not going to have to face. I mean, I got a bunch of Christians out there to put my name in the dirt. So no problem. Lost people, Christians, you know, whatever. Woe unto you and all that speak well of you. That's not what you're looking for. You want God to speak well of you. That's what you're looking for. You're not looking for everybody to speak well of you. And, of course, a lot of our crowd, you know, Will Rogers and a lot of the Hollywood crowd and the big people that are very popular, they want everybody to speak well of them. Will Rogers says, I never met a man I didn't like. I know he was lying. That's impossible to meet as many people as he met. But it's a good saying, see? It's sort of a nice saying. People like that kind of thing. Oh, that sounds good. Talk real sweet. Well, there's a whole lot of preachers. All they know how to do is talk sweet. Oh, they talk so sweet, and they talk so sweet, and they preach so sweet. And a whole lot of Christians, they just preach so sweet, and they talk so sweet. One of the problems with a lot of the ecumenical movements, and even some of the things like Youth for Christ, I was in Youth for Christ for years. But one of the problems is, they don't stand on anything but the gospel. That's the problem with Billy Graham. I love Billy Graham. I'm thankful for his gospel that he preaches. He doesn't stand against enough. All men speak well of him in the sense that he doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so he doesn't preach any church truth that would hurt anybody. He knows it. He knows the truth. You be very careful that what you're looking for is not for all men to speak well of you. You get to the place that you take a stand for truth. Isn't truth worth standing for? As far as I'm concerned, it's worth standing for. And if it's not worth standing for, it's not worth having. You need to take some stands in your life. You need to get hungry for God. You need to weep over some things. You need to seek God. You need to take a stand where people know who you belong to. They know spiritually that you have a bias towards Jesus Christ, that you're going to be on Christ's side. You need to take a stand on the Word of God, that things are wrong. You need to call some of the things. People are just, they say, well, we're just living together. No, you're just committing adultery or fornication is what you're doing. You're in sin. No, it's just a different lifestyle. Get off my back. The homosexuals, oh, they're just born that way. No, somebody had to teach them that. God calls it a sin. And I don't believe this book's been wrong yet. You need to take some stands, and you take some stands like that, and you know what? You'll get a blessing because some people hate your guts. Some people separate from your company. Well, God bless you. Good to have you today.